everybody, it's Julie with Hephzibah Talks a Lot. And I am going to just kind of launch right into this. This might be a long podcast. It might not. It depends how many times I digress. So it's anybody's guess how long this will be. But here we go. So I was watching the original Magnificent Seven. And I was thinking about how disappointed I was with the remake as I was watching this movie. So there was such a promising cast for the remake. It looked like it could be a wonderful version, but it really wasn't. The main character in the original was named Chris, and he was played by Yul Brynner. And in the remake, they changed the names of the characters. And I've only watched that movie once because I was so disappointed with it. But they cast Denzel Washington, and I just thought, this is going to be such a great movie because his sidekick was Chris Pratt. And in the original, it was Yul Brynner and Steve McQueen. So I love the original Magnificent Seven. Like, all the sequels that came after it, the second one still has Yul Brynner and Steve McQueen, and it's okay. It's not as good as the original, but it's okay. And then they just kept going, and you're just like, these are all pointless. But, I mean, they're good as Westerns go, but the first movie was just really good. So you're thinking, like, how could a movie with Denzel Washington and Chris Pratt as the two headliners be bad? Well, it was. In and of itself, if the movie didn't come from the expectation of the original, then I don't think people would be disappointed. In truth, I believe that anybody that watched it that wasn't aware of the original or wasn't a fan of the original, they wouldn't have been disappointed at all, because it was typical of what you expect nowadays. The taint of modern culture. So it's just like when they remade The Women, which is another movie I absolutely love from the past decades. The premise of The Women was that these women are married, except for one of them, and you never see a man. So this was like a Broadway, I don't think it was a Broadway musical, it was a play. And the point of it was, like, there's no men in the cast. There's no men in the play. There's no men in the movie. And you never see the husbands. But the way they talk about the husbands, like, you don't realize that until, like, someone points it out to you. Because you feel like you've seen the husbands, but you haven't. There's no men in this movie. So with the remake, that was lost. And then they had to make the old maid, because there's an old maid that's a writer. And at one point, the character asks her, Rosalind Russell asks her, well, what are you? Well, she goes, that marries a woman. And she goes, well, what are we? And she's like, females. And then she's like, well, then what are you? And she's like, I'm what nature abhors. I'm an old maid, a frozen asset. In other words, she's a woman that she's got a career. She's a writer. So she doesn't need a man. She doesn't need to marry. Because obviously back then, that's what it was all about. You had to have a husband, right? So she's basically like, but I'm an old maid because I don't need that. So I'm what nature abhors, an old maid, a frozen asset. But in the new movie, they made her a lesbian character, which was unnecessary. I'm just saying it's unnecessary. You can take that or leave that. Remember, this is a Christian podcast. You can be offended. I'm not saying that, you know, whatever. I'm just saying, in a remake, unnecessary to make one of the characters a lesbian just because it's okay now for that to happen. The taint of sin and violence added to the already tainted world, like, destroys remakes and just ruins them. And it insidiously leaks into every house and spreads its poison. And it does this on a daily basis. So let's take a moment and focus on The Magnificent Seven, since I just digressed into The Women there. The original release was in 1960. We meet Chris and Tanner, which is Yul Brynner and Steve McQueen, at a Western town where racism is preventing a Native American man from being buried. And he was going to be buried on Potter's Hill. And someone had already paid for everything. And Potter's Hill is where, like, the Potter's Field, where, like, nameless people and criminals and whatnot were buried. But they wouldn't even let him be buried there. They were just going to let him rot in the street. So Yul Brynner's like, I'll drive the carriage up to the hill and let him be buried. And Steve McQueen's like, oh, I'll join you. And he even jokes and says, this is the first time I've ridden shotgun in a hearse, you know. So while the initial act of Yul Brynner and Steve McQueen's characters isn't altruistic, eventually it becomes a story of altruism, because there are some villagers that are being harassed by a bandit and his gang. And they've come looking for help, and they're a very poor village. And they talk to Yul Brynner and convince Yul Brynner to come and help save his village, their village. So they convince Yul Brynner, and Yul Brynner's like, hey, let me see if I can get a group of people together. And so he begins looking for a group of men, and they're going to earn $20. So like every time he's talking to a guy, they're like, well, what does it pay? And he's like, $20. I'm thinking $20 overall. And he ends up with 7 men. But because they all joined for their own reasons. Like, one joins because he's like a hothead and he's impressed with Chris and Tanner. And he just wants to be a part of that. Others join because they think there's more to the story. That there's like more to that village than what's $20 is telling him. Although one of the characters does say that should just cover my room and board for the last 2 nights. So it must be $20 a piece, because that's what he says. It was $10 a night for his room and his bowl of beans or whatever. So yeah, it must be $20 a person. I just realized that in my head. Anyway, moving on. That's neither here nor there. But Chris and Tanner have done this solely to help the villagers. Like, Chris is like, I'll help. So basically it takes place in a time where like the outlawness is kind of dying down and they don't really need like these gunslingers anymore. So, you know, Yul Brynner and Steve McQueen are just kind of like looking for stuff to do. But it turns into an altruistic move. Like, eventually that the fact that Steve McQueen and Yul Brynner are there for truly altruistic reasons spreads to the rest of the gang, and they all, I call them a gang, but all seven men end up staying and fighting and dying for this village for altruistic reasons. Now, 4 die, and Yul Brynner and Steve McQueen leave, and the third guy stays behind because he falls in love. And one of the guys, when he dies, he was the one that believed there was more. So he kept asking villagers, like, what about the gold in these hills and all this, trying to find out if there's more to the village. So when he's dying, he's like, there's more, right? I don't want to believe I died for nothing. And so they lie to him and say, yeah, but he knew they were lying. He knew there wasn't more to it. One of them dies trying to save the kids or protecting the kids, that kind of thing. One dies because he jumps in and he rescues some men that were being held prisoner, and then they go out and start fighting, and he's admiring the fact that they've become strong enough to fight that he's momentarily distracted and he gets shot. So while they joined for all their different reasons, they all stay altruistically and sacrifice their lives for these villagers. Like I said, only 3 live. But in the remake, there's like a dark tint to the story, because the main character, Denzel, has an ulterior motive through the whole film. And you can feel it, even though they don't really make it clear till later. And that is revenge. Because he wants to kill the leader of the bandits because his own family had been killed by the man. And he himself had been strung up and hung, but he didn't die. So he's all about revenge. He's all about getting the revenge on the bandit. And so, because he's setting the tone, because a leader sets the tone, and the tone was revenge, the story is just empty. The Chris Pratt's character dies, and you're like, why did Chris Pratt's character die? And no one falls in love, and I get it. Like when I'm watching Transformers, I'm like, the third one, Dark of the Moon, I'm like, did Wick Wiki really need another girlfriend? Like, if you couldn't get the original actress back, couldn't he just, like, not have a girlfriend? Like, did you really need a woman walking around half-dressed? Even when you think about, I'm digressing, but I really like the last two. I like the Mark Wahlberg Transformers. I think those are the movies I enjoy the most. So I'll watch, like, the first 3 just to come into And I said last two, but they put out Bumblebee. So there's technically three. Oh, sorry, I keep yawning. It's after midnight here. But I like the Mark Wahlberg ones. But even that. So the first Mark Wahlberg one, they still had to put a girl wearing short shorts and being scantily dressed. They still had to put that in there. And I was talking to Vivica here in China, and we were talking about the movies. And I was telling her, like, it's so frustrating because the actress, of course, is not a 17-year-old girl. She's in her 20s. And you know this. Then they have her dressing like she's in her 20s. So you're looking at this girl dressed essentially like she's 24, 25, 26. But she's supposed to be 17. So in the scenes where she's 17, where she's like, her dad's like, break the window. And she's like, I can't. And all she's doing is like hitting it with her hand. And you're like, dude, that's not going to break a window. Like, everybody knows you can't hit a car window with your hand and break it. Like the flat of your hand, you know what I'm saying? And like when she's like, oh, now I really want to look back. And oh, I don't want to, I'm turning around, I'm going back and all that stuff. You're sitting there like, dude, suck it up. But she's not a grown woman. She's 17. But because they make her look grown and like in your brain, you know, she's grown. You're like, why are you acting like a freaking kid? Just do what you're supposed to do. And I want to apologize for that Christian cuss word. I'm trying not to. I had a hard habit. I'm actually doing really well about breaking it. God is really helping me. But I want to get away from all forms of cussing. But anyway, you're like, act like an adult. You're an adult. And then your brain's like, she's 17. And you're like, oh, she's 17. You know. But whatever. I digress. It's just, what was the point? Like, why is that even there? So, like, in the second Mark Wahlberg, The Last Night, there's actually, like, there's, like, a little girl that's actually dressed like a little girl. I mean, they make her act a little bit older because she's supposedly seen a lot of violence and whatnot, lost her entire family, so she's a bit more mature. But she's not dressed because she's, like, 12. Or she's supposed to be, like, 12 in the movie. Whatever. I digress. The point is, sex sells. So, that's not about, there's no sex in, my point was, there we go, that was my point. Well, I'm not disappointed that there's no character that falls in love with a villager like there is in the first one, because Hollywood would have ruined that story anyway. And there's way too much romance in action movies as it is, like I was talking about with, like, did they really need a girlfriend in the third one? Did they really need that? No. But it still, like, leaves you so empty and disappointed because it has so much violence, so much more violence than the first one. And the first one had quite a bit. And there's no altruism. Like, they're not doing it for anybody but themselves. And so their deaths just kind of, I mean, they save the village in the remake, but their deaths just seem like majorly meaningless. You know what I mean? So you may be wondering, like, what's the point of this podcast? Well, I've wanted to look at Hollywood for a while now, and watching this movie just kind of made it come alive again that I wanted to do this. So, you know, we're just gonna forge ahead. So buckle up, because here we go. So rather than start way back when, I'm gonna start with Game of Thrones, which just recently ended, and it was produced by HBO. So whenever one decides to watch an HBO series, they know instantly to prepare for sex and violence beyond the normal, for lack of a better word, level. So, note that the books by George R. R. Martin do have sex and incest in them with violence. And the scenes are described. HBO goes overboard, adding sex and nudity wherever and whenever they can. And there was a quote, where a producer was like, where somebody was saying like, oh yeah, go ahead and put a naked woman walking down the stairs here. Oh, let's do a naked woman lounging on that chair. And I couldn't find that quote. I don't remember where I heard that. I was watching a show or listening to something. But there's an article on sci-fi.com and it says, quote, Game of Thrones director Neil Marshall, who handled the stellar Blackwater episode, recently opened up in an interview about how a lot of those decisions actually come down from the network execs. and producers, hoping to take advantage of the loose restrictions on pay cable channels to sex up the series. You maybe can find dragons elsewhere, but you won't find this much TNA on network TV. The weirdest part of directing Game of Thrones was when you have one of the exec producers leaning over your shoulder going, "You can go full frontal, you know. This is television. You can do whatever you want. And do it. I urge you to do it." So I was like, okay, well, you're the boss. This particular exec took me aside one day and said, "Look, I represent the pervert side of the audience, okay? Everybody else is a serious drama side, but I represent the perv side of the audience, and I'm saying I want full frontal nudity in this scene. So you go ahead and do it." It makes enough sense that HBO would use its medium to help the show stand out. But do you think the extra nudity helps drive the story or eventually becomes a distraction? End quote. So this is the world we live in now. The world where our children and teens can come home without any parental monitoring or control and spend their hours engaged in. And this is the world where they can access it from their phones or their friends' phones, their laptops or their tablets. This is a world that enters into marriages and relationships and brings darkness and evil perversion into every home that has access to this. Now I'm going to say, like, you cannot control everything your kids do. Or everything they see. And especially in today's world, you could not let them have a tablet or cell phone and their friend's going to show them something. I still say that it is the responsibility of parents to make wise choices in regards to this, especially when it comes to the kids, because, you know, a phone is not a right for a kid. It's a privilege. And we've been caught up because phones are so commonplace now, and tablets. And like whenever I would be at church and I'd hear a mom like, "I want to buy my 9-year-old an iPhone." I'm like, yeah, don't. But no one ever listens to me. I'm like the extreme when it comes to like electronics and kids. I'm like probably the worst person. So like I'm because I'm addicted. Like I have to have something playing in the background. The only time it's this quiet is when I'm doing a podcast. But I have to have something playing in the background. I'm constantly looking at my phone. I'm constantly looking at my tablet. I have to sit there and remind myself to be present. Like I have to put down, something to just be present when I'm talking to a person. Otherwise I'll be looking, flipping through my phone just absently. Like I'm listening and I'm engaged, but it doesn't appear like I am because my attention's on my phone. So, I mean, that's for free, but I'm just very strict. I remember talking to one of my friend's daughters a few years back, and she was saying something, and she was telling me something about my foster daughter, and I was like, "You would hate to live with me," and she's like, "No, I wouldn't," and I go, "You would not have a cell phone if you lived with me," and there was just, like, abject terror on her face, and I'm like, "Trust me, you wouldn't want to live with me." So I really enjoyed the Game of Thrones books. So I read the first one in high school and waited like 4 years for the next book. And I picked it up like by accident. I don't even know. I was just like, I love fantasy, the fantasy genre. I really do. I think it was because whenever I would go like on a trip, I would have to find a book to take with me. And I was flying to Kansas City for nationals competition for FFA. Is that right? Future Farmers of America. Yes. Yes, FFA. So I was flying to Kansas City to compete. And that was a book I chose to buy, or had my mom buy for me, was Game of Thrones. It was really thick, and I loved it. I just loved it. It's my favorite. It's not my favorite. Spellfire is my favorite fantasy book. But I digress. That has neither point. That's no point. Spellfire was the first fantasy book I read. And so it's my favorite. Like, even when I moved here to China and I ordered some books, I ordered a copy of Spellfire to have here with me. It's just one of those things. And I looked for the original cover because I have an attachment to that book. Moving on. There was a series being released, I didn't get as excited as I would have because it was HBO. And I at this point already knew I wasn't going to be able to watch it. I tried to watch it And I made it through season one with the remote constantly in my hand, constantly fast forwarding. And I was like, this is exhausting. I'm not going to continue watching this series. Who wants to watch something and constantly have to fast forward it? Like I said, I always have something on. So most of the time, something is in the background. I'm always doing something else. So it's very rare, unless I'm at an actual movie theater, it's very rare that I'm actually watching what's on the screen. Most times I'm doing something else and then I'll look up. So sometimes I'm like rewinding. I'm like, what did I miss? But yeah. I still remember the days when like you didn't have this power to rewind and watch stuff over and over again. Anyway, it would be really hard living in China if we didn't have streaming services or the ability to download movies for me. I really am addicted to entertainment. I'm very careful what I watch though. So needless to say, in a 50 Shades of Grey world, people that actually fast forward are few and far between. Now, I shouldn't even have to preface this, but this is a Christian podcast. If you think that you can just power through sex scenes and be fine, you are completely deluded. Even if you're not a Christian, you're deluded. It's perversion. Consider the fact, and this isn't even in my notes, but this is where my whole, like, I want to talk about Hollywood actually started. Hollywood is turning us into voyeurs, and it's disgusting. It's like you're looking in your neighbor's windows and watching them have sex, or you've invited them into your living room to watch people have sex. Like, come into my house and have sex so I can watch you do it. Like, that's essentially what we're doing with all the sex scenes we're getting to see on TV. Like, I'm like, kiss, kiss, fade to black. I get what's gonna happen. I'm a grown adult. I know that the next thing that's gonna do is they're gonna have sex. I don't need to see it. I don't even need to see them start it. If they're making out, I'm like, I was watching that series, which, oh, it irked me so bad. What was that series? It was the one where, oh, Scandal, where she's having an affair with the president. And, like, I'd have to fast forward. But I hated, absolutely despised that president character. Anytime he would show his face, he was so disgusting to me. Now, they made you like her because she's, like, the main character and you may have that whole struggle because she's actually sleeping with a married man, but they make you like her. I could not stand him. And then they did the long drawn out sex scene. And I know it was long drawn out because I had to fast forward a really long time when he like showed her the house he built for them. I hated that character so much. Where, I mean, it was just epic perversion. And I'm sitting there fast forwarding, like, what the crud? And I think that's the movie where she has an abortion. And they're playing Silent Night? I mean, what? What? Anyway. What was the point of that? I don't know. I don't know what the point of that was, but just there was a point. I lost it because I just got so caught up in how much I disliked that character. I couldn't stand him. I could not stand him. Moving on. I know there was a point. But how did the world get to this level of acceptable perversion? Consider the fact that people have that the people that attended 50 Shades of Grey movies in the theaters paid money to sit together with strangers and watch a porno. And they're doing that with SpongeBob and McFarlane USA playing in the adjoining theaters. Because those are the movies that came out the same time the first 50 Shades movie came out. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've never read a 50 Shades book, and I never will, and I've never watched the movies, and I never will. I'm just going to tell you that right now. That's not to say that I'm perfect, and I haven't made dumb choices. However, I'm not dumb enough to fall into that mire pit. So it's disturbing to say the least, and it becomes even more so when one considers the fact that it was also being shown in one of the last remaining drive-in movie theaters. And this screen that it was on faced a busy highway and a go-kart facility and the play area inside the grounds. So this exposed drivers and children to pornographic images as they were driving down the highway. So according to NBCBayArea.com, there's an article and it says, quote, opening weekend for the film 50 Shades of Grey included some unwilling viewers. The movie is being shown at the West Wind Drive-In Theater in Sacramento off of Highway 50. Motorists say they could clearly see the R-rated movie as they drove past. Even worse, the theater is right next to a go-kart track, which was filled with families over the President's Day weekend, end quote. So the owner of the property eventually hid the movie into one of its deeper screens. But why did he even have to be told not to show it on that one screen? And while he may have hidden it from the go-karts and the road, he didn't hide it from the play area because he can't. So, I enjoy movies and television, as you know. If you've listened to any of my podcasts, you know that I quote constantly or reference movies and television a lot. But I've tried to be careful about what I watch. That doesn't mean that I've always made the best choices. So, I'm also very hyper-aware, and I can tell when things are severing my conscience. But a lot of people aren't. I have a nephew, and I told my mom, like, I refuse to take him to certain movies because he cannot yet get to a place where he can draw the line between this is fiction and this really happened. So he wanted to see, like, the movies based on, like, what happened in Afghanistan and all of that stuff. And I'm like, I'm not going to take you to that movie, dude, because it's not, like, it's not Marvel. And I was noticing he was laughing when people would get hurt in these Marvel movies. And the most shocking for me was in Doctor Strange when the woman that's like running that facility that Doctor Strange goes to falls and hits the ground in New York after she falls out of that safe place where they practice magic. I don't remember the name of it. And she hits the ground. He laughed. And I'm like, why the crud are you laughing? And I'm in my head, I'm like, oh, okay. He hasn't drawn the line between fiction and reality. And so he's like, there's things you just don't laugh at. But anyway, moving on. So I mean, are you aware? Like, are you aware when something is feeding you poison? So like, I went to a conference and it said fish don't know the water they're swimming in. And it was basically talking about how we don't see the violence we're surrounded by. So they use the Avengers movie as an example. So now every time I watch that, I think about it. But they're like, how many people died? Like, we don't see anybody die because, like, except for the aliens, because that's the way the movie was made. So, like, all the heroes survive, of course. And the people they rescue survive and all this stuff happens. But how many buildings were destroyed? How many cars were tossed around? I mean, how many people in reality would have died in that scenario? So, I mean, with the later films, you see a bit more. But with that first one, it was all comic book action, so you really didn't see anything. So, think about the last film I talked about, which was 50 Shades of Grey. Did you just shrug your shoulders and think that either you've already watched 50 Shades of Grey and I should just mind my own business, or you could care less if people watch it and I should, once again, mind my own business. The thing about being a Christian is that we are responsible not only for our actions, but also for our inaction. And the Bible says that it is a sin for us to not do what we know we're supposed to do. And not only are we supposed to have not even a hint of immorality or impurity in our lives, but we are called to be salt and light in a world that is tasteless and dark. And I'm not talking about standing outside the theater and protesting. I'm talking about is the fact that there were Christian book clubs and Christian men and women that were reading 50 Shades of Grey openly, unashamedly, bragging about it. And how many Christian men and women actually watched the movies, either in the theater or knowing it was wrong, sneaking it into their home where no one would ever know? So how much poison is leaking into your life through what you watch and listen to? And how much are you excusing for the sake of being entertained? I'm going to read the article, More Sex and Violence in TV Family Hour, from HollywoodReporter.com. And it says, Americans are being subjected to more sex, violence, and profane language during the traditional early evening family hour of broadcast television viewing, a U.S. watchdog group said Wednesday. A study conducted by the nonprofit Parents Television Council found that instances of violence during family hour broadcast TV had increased by 52.4% since it conducted a similar study in 2001, while the amount of sexual content grew by 22.1%. In the past 6 years, the family hour has become even more hostile to children and families, the Parent Television Council said. The family hour covers programs between 8 and 9 p.m. EDT Monday through Saturday and between 7 and 9 p.m. EDT on Sundays, the group said. The Parents Television Council examined broadcast programs originally airing during three separate two-week periods of the 2006-2007 television series on the six major broadcast networks, Walt Disney Company's ABC, CBC Corp, CBS Corp, News Corp's Fox, NBC, majority owned by General Electric, CW, a joint venture of CBS and Warner Brothers, and Fox's My Network TV. Representatives of the networks were not immediately available for comment. The group said it tallied 2,246 instances of violence, sexual and profane content in 180 hours of original programming on the networks, a number that amounted to one every 4.8 minutes. It cited adult-themed shows that aired during family hour, such as a Fox program called Bones and Desire, which airs on My Network TV. The Parents Television Council said broadcasters were also taking graphic and explicit programs originally run in later time slots and re-airing them during the family hour. Only 10.6% of the 208 episodes in the study were free of any violent or sexual content and foul language, the Parents Television Council said. The group tagged the Fox network as the worst offender, saying it counted 20.78 instances of violent, sexual, or profane content per hour. And it singled out Fox's American Dad as the most objectionable with 52 instances per hour. Parents Television Council said CW was the cleanest network overall with 9.44 instances of objectionable content per hour. It said the only shows with no objectionable content were game shows and reality shows such as NBC's Deal or No Deal. The Parents Television Council said broadcasters and advertisers had undertaken efforts to clean up the family hour shortly after its 2001 study. Unfortunately, that initial encouragement was short-lived, the group said. End quote. So, Hollywood poisons hearts and minds and families, and it creates dark romances and false personas. It makes us long for things that are unfulfilling and empties our lives. It makes the world feel isolated and alone and fruitless, and it removes hope and imagination. While some may be inspired to create the next blockbuster, how many youth read a book or write a story or draw a picture instead of watching TV or movies? How many teens can put down their phones and tablets to engage in the world around them and make a difference? How many adults can say the same? Even as I'm preparing for this podcast, I have my tablet on next to me with the Transformers Dark of the Moon playing simply because I don't like silence. Yet what else could I have going on? Some music, a sermon, an educational podcast or YouTube video, or something to benefit me as I work on this podcast. The time has come when we need to look at what is happening and make some choices in our lives. I'm not going to tell you to stop watching TV or movies, though I know many religious leaders would. As I say, I enjoy my movies and TV. I like Marvel and Disney and sci-fi and fantasy. I like my comedies and my dramas. I also need to be very much aware of what I'm letting bleed into my life as I sit there passive. So what are you letting in? And what are you allowing to have a say in your mind as you pass it off as entertainment? What are your children and teens watching? Did you know that in my high school physics class, my teacher was showing us Event Horizon? And this is a movie about a spaceship going into hell and becoming demon-possessed. So the first class period was fine, because nothing really happens. the first hour or so of the movie. But the second class period, maybe it's like 45 minutes, before the movie started playing again, I asked my teacher if I could just go to the library because it was a movie that I didn't want to watch due to my being a Christian. And my teacher looked at me very confused. I can still remember him looking at me like, what? And then he's like, sure, that's fine, whatever. But are your teens willing to do the same thing? Because my parents didn't even know I was watching this film. They weren't sent home a letter. They were not informed. So they had no clue. So in college, obviously later, we were reading the play Othello. And our professor assigned us to watch the movie and write about it. And I informed her that I was a Christian and I didn't want to watch a movie with sex in it. So I looked this up as I was working on this podcast. And it has like four, at least three full-on sex scenes and one close to sex scene. And there's, you see a lot of breasts and stuff. So I'm glad I never watched it because I didn't even look that up. I just knew from the play that the movie was going to have sex because it was made in like 2007 or something. So I knew it was going to have sex in it. I'm not an idiot. Anyway, so I asked if there was something I could do instead. And she told me, she got offended and she told me that she's a Christian and it didn't bother her. And I was like, I'm like legitimately, I don't remember if I wrote that I would take a zero or if I just said it, but I probably wrote, well, then I'll just take a zero because I'm not watching the movie. But I believe that Holy Spirit prompted her to change her mind because she wrote me later and said I could write a paper about Iago, the villain, instead of watching the film. So I did that. And I feel like that's one of my favorite papers that I wrote in college, just going to say. If you're in college, are you willing to stand up for something you feel violates your morals, even if it makes you unpopular or means you receive a zero on the assignment? So let's be honest. We're not going to change the dark perversion of Hollywood anytime soon. Anytime there's a movie where an actor or actress has engaged in something perverse, I think you could never pay me enough money in the world to do that. So for instance, like, when a woman walks down the stairs naked in an HBO show, I'm like, how could you want to be an actress so badly that you would choose to do that? And like, how could you want money so badly that you would do that? Like, how would you think in your brain that that is okay? And I'm not saying like this person's a horrible person or anything like that. It's just, what makes you feel like it's okay for my body to be viewed by billions of people as I walk naked down the stairs and I get paid however much I got paid to do that? I can't wrap my mind around it. I remember when I was doing overnights at a women's domestic violence shelter for women. We would watch Netflix and stuff because legitimately after around 11:30 at night, nobody was coming up there until like 6 or 7 the next morning. So we would put on Netflix and stuff. And one night they put on Shameless and I'm sitting there and I'm watching maybe it's the first episode and someone had told them to watch it. Guys, I'm telling you this, the worst advice. Look it up yourself and read about it. But anyway, we're maybe not even 5 minutes into the episode and I'm sitting there and I look over and I'm like, I would never let my daughter act in that movie, in that show, because there's like a little girl in there. She's supposed to be like 8 or 9 or something. And just from the 5 minutes I saw, I'm like, and this is what made them turn it off. Cause I was like, I would never let my daughter do that. You could not be like, oh, let's sit down and watch the movie your daughter, the show your daughter's, your sister's in, or call over all the family and let's sit down and watch this pervertedly horrible show that our daughter's in, that we let our daughter be in. I mean, Jiminy. Like, even I was watching like Man in the High Castle and some other stuff and I'm like, dude, I wouldn't even want to play Hitler, or I wouldn't want to play like a, like, I get they want to portray these villains, but I'm like, I would not, like, there's some villains, I like villains because they lose, but when you look at, like, real villains, like, real life, legitimate, evil people in the world. I'm like, I wouldn't want to play anybody even remotely. Like, these people had to play these, Nazi soldiers, and they had to say, what Nazis would say, because I'm not going to say it, and throw their hand in the air and stuff. And I'm like, I couldn't even, like, I would choke on those words. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, moving on. I just don't understand. Like, in that case, like, I'm not saying there's, I'm just, there's things I'm like, oh, I would never, I just couldn't do it. But in that case, they were just trying to, they had to tell the story. So, but even any time there was something in that show where it was like, why are you being perverse? Why is this happening? Same thing. Why would you take money? Like, what, do you really want to act that badly? Do you really want an acting career so badly? I can't remember. Anyway, once again, this is a Christian podcast, and if I had offended you that I don't like the fact that you're taking money to walk around naked, then you can just turn my show off. So if a show or movie requires me to fast forward a lot, then it's just not worth watching, and I'll turn it off. So like, a couple come to mind. Like, I'd heard of how cool Orange Is the New Black is, and I didn't do any research on it. I mean, I knew it was about prison. And I was like, oh, let me go. You literally turn the first episode on and two women are having sex in the shower, like full nude. And I'm like, boop, I like turn that off. That's not happening. Like, if it's literally the first thing I'm gonna see, that means that it's just gonna be a constant thing. And the same thing with, I was watching something about like these Greek, a Greek mythology show, because I was just trying to find something to watch. And I didn't do any research. I thought, oh, it's Greek mythology, it should be all right. And I turned it on and like, 15 minutes into the first episode or thereabouts, like a man's having sex with like three or four different women, and like the Greek god and goddesses are standing around watching and talking while he's doing it. And I'm like, not the show for me. And I turned it off. If you can't even get through the first episode without there being sex, that's usually an indicator that the entire series is gonna have nothing but sex and nudity. So your best bet's probably just to forego it. Or do research and find out if that was just like a one-off and the rest of it's gonna not be that way. Anyway, if I have to fast forward, it's not worth watching. And I'll turn it off. I usually will read the parental guidance information on a film, or a show, at imdb.com before I go to see it. And most you can just know, like 50 Shades, Deadpool and Sausage Party. Like all of those, you're kind of like, yeah, not gonna watch any of those. But there are other movies that seem okay, and then you read the advisory and you're like, oh, yeah, I can't watch that. And sometimes Holy Spirit will tell you too, like, don't watch it. Don't go see that. So there's also the PluggedIn.com website, which gives you reviews of movies, games, and music and so on. And this is from a Christian point of view. So that's a really good site. So remember that the Bible tells us that we shouldn't even have a hint of sexual immorality or impurity in our lives, and that's in Ephesians 5:3. And that for us to know what we're supposed to do and then not do it, it's a sin. And that's James 4:17. So consider that what you're allowing in your home, what it's teaching your children, and make some changes. So Hollywood is alluring and addictive and exciting. It's entertaining, and it can actually be educational. However, it is also distracting, destructive, and degrading. It makes men appear stupid in sitcoms and minimizes the nuclear family. It trivializes sexual encounters and encourages women to go after and tame the bad boy, regardless of how many sexual partners either have had. It turns love into seedy romances and encourages perversion and anti-Christian ways. It normalizes sin and sears the conscience. It encourages risky behavior and makes dangerous things look fun. So to wrap up this podcast, I will read from gotquestions.org, which is, how should a Christian respond to Hollywood? Hollywood is more than a city in California. The word Hollywood has become synonymous with glitz and glamour, as well as the extravagant lifestyles and hedonistic philosophies of movie stars and celebrities. Love it or hate it, Hollywood exerts a vast influence on popular culture in the West and around the world. We often use the term Hollywood to refer to anything pertaining to the entertainment industry, even though other cities such as New York and Nashville contribute to it also. Although there are many Christians living in Hollywood and working in the film industry, much of the entertainment produced there is completely secular. Many movies promote lavish materialism, adultery, sensuality, self-worship, and idolatry. Some Hollywood movies exhibit a blatant anti-God bias. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16, abound in the movies Hollywood produces. Going to the theater can be a dangerous proposition for believers who wish to keep their minds pure. Should Christians boycott Hollywood? Should they be unthinking consumers of whatever entertainment comes out, or should they find a middle path? In forming a response to Hollywood, there are several questions to consider. Number one, what exactly so attracts us to Hollywood? Part of Hollywood's appeal is the covetousness it champions. From every newsstand and television set, we are told that we should want what the celebrities have. Headlines such as America Wants to Know or The Life Every Woman Dreams Of screams at us from checkout lines, planting the message that we cannot possibly be content if we are not following celebrities. Millions of the discontent gobble it up and, in their attempt to live like their idols, become indebted, anorexic, or promiscuous. Hollywood is in the business of creating idols and foisting them upon us whether we want them or not. God has strong words for the sin of covetousness. He included it in his top 10 list, Exodus 20:17. Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard for all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions," Luke 12:15. Covetousness is a thief that steals joy, peace, and contentment, qualities God wants his children to have in abundance, Galatians 5:22, 1 Timothy 6:6. For a Christian to become enamored with the lavish lifestyles of the rich and famous is to break God's 10th commandment and forfeit the contentment he wants us to develop. Number two, why is Hollywood so influential? Aside from the materialism it wallows in, Hollywood has come to represent the great American fascination with entertainment. Entertainment is an idol that has crept quietly through the back door of Western Christianity. It goes mostly unnoticed as a threat because it does not wear the mask of evil. Entertainment itself is neutral. We use it to distract crying babies, quiet restless children, and relax weary workers. Entertainment can help unify a family on vacation, give teenagers something healthy to do, and bring enjoyment in stressful times. But in prosperous cultures, entertainment has become an addiction. Entertainment for its own sake steals time, money, and mental energy that could be spent on more worthwhile pursuits. The world's appetite for entertainment is Hollywood's lifeblood. Hollywood could not sustain itself without the public's hunger for more. As with any addiction, the craving for greater thrills increases, and that's why the public demands spectacles that are bigger, louder, more exciting, more beautiful, and more sensual. The lust for entertainment can replace the joy of the Lord until time with God is seen as an interruption in the pursuit of pleasure. At that point, entertainment has replaced God as our supreme delight and has become an idol. Exodus 23:34-14 and Jeremiah 2:13. Entertainment is also wrong when we allow ourselves to be captivated by things that displease the Lord, Romans 1:32. When we excuse a movie's sex scenes with "it had a good message" or become fans of openly immoral entertainers, we are crossing a line. We are allowing Hollywood rather than God's word to define our values. When making entertainment choices, one good question to ask is, if Jesus was coming to spend the weekend with me, would I be happy to share this with him? Would he approve of the movie, reality show, new CD? Would he buy a People magazine and feast on the stories of mate swapping and infidelity? Would he applaud the sensual dancers on stage? If he would not, then why do we? Number three, do we excuse language and behavior in movies and television shows that we would never endorse if it was done in our home? If we willingly sit through acts of violence, immorality, profanity, and anti-Christian themes without it bothering us, then perhaps we have allowed the values of Hollywood to invade our lives. When we can fill our minds with vulgarities on Saturday night, yet show up for worship on Sunday morning with no awareness of the inconsistency, we have fallen victim to the lure of the Hollywood God. Philippians 4:8 instructs us about our thought life. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. ESV. Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Matthew 15:9. When our minds have entertained that which God calls evil, our thought life and eventually our actions will be affected. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." How do we spend our time eventually defines us. If Hollywood is not reflecting the values we claim to cherish, then we must be careful how much time we spend with it. To honor God, we must compare the values coming out of Hollywood to the unchanging standard of Scripture. Then we must hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. Hollywood flaunts what God despises. Why do we suppose God is indifferent when a culture clamors for depictions of sin? As Christians, we are to seek after God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. If any form of entertainment does not support that goal, our response must be to reject it. And that's the end of that. But it does say, for Christian reviews of current movies, we recommend www.pluggedinonline.com. So, I do too. But there you go. There's so much more I could talk about, but we've almost to an hour. And so I'm going to wrap this up. But really need to prayerfully consider what you're watching and what you're allowing to have access to your life and your children's lives. It's very important. And once again, I'm going to throw this in there for free. A television, that is true. A cell phone, a tablet, a computer. They need that a lot of times to type and type up papers and whatnot and do research. But all of that is a privilege. Not a right. So, if your kid throws a fit because he doesn't get the new iPhone, it doesn't matter. It's not child abuse not to buy your kid an iPhone. You have to be very careful because it's not necessarily your kids. It's those that can influence them through technology. You need to just be very careful. But thank you for listening and I hope you enjoyed our podcast, and I'm just going to close in prayer because I feel like God's like, you need to close in prayer. So we're going to do that. Lord Jesus, thank you for everything that you give to us, and may we be sensitive to your word. May we seek your face and your guidance. As Romans 12 tells us, to lay our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before you, may we choose to do so we can hear your words and do as you ask us to do. To not excuse sin and to not make a way for sin, but to live a life that glorifies and honors you so that we can be salt and light in this world. I thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. And I pray that anyone that is listening to my podcast that is not saved will take some time to read your word and seek you, putting aside the poor examples of you that we often, as humans, flawed and broken, can portray. And that they would take the time to actually sit down and find out who you are through your word and then be able to forgive us for our failures in representing you. I pray right now for peace as we in China are dealing with this virus, the coronavirus. I just ask that you bring healing, bring the vaccine faster, bring peace and wisdom. And keep us safe. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I just ask for your grace. And thank you for this time. And the means to share it with people I may never meet this side of heaven. I ask all this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. And thank you for your love. Amen. Thank you for listening. Hello everybody, it's Julie with Hephzibah Talks A Lot. I'm just going to take 1 second, okay, maybe a little longer, to talk to you about writing.com. Now, I'm not doing this for any money or anything. I'm just letting you know about a great supportive community that I think it would be great for you to join. Writing.com has been around for a long time. They actually started out as stories.com, and I stumbled on them when I was a lot younger. And joined, and eventually they got too big for that domain and became writing.com.
in order to encompass more than just storytelling. This website is amazing. It is a community of writers and readers. So if you're not a writer, but you love to read, join writing.com. If you don't really read a lot because you're so busy, but you love to write, join writing.com. If you're a little bit of both, join writing.com. It's an amazing community. Now you can get a free account, and then they have paid memberships. I currently just do the second tier, the upgraded membership, and it allows me to have more items in my portfolio. I love to pay to have a membership because I love to support writing.com. That's the main reason that I pay to keep my membership updated and current. But I just wanted to have an advertisement about writing.com. Once again, not for any monetary gain. It's not even an official one. They won't even know I'm doing it. But I just want to encourage people to go and join writing.com. It is truly a place that has helped me develop as a writer. It has helped me be encouraged. And I have met people there that have been my friends through the distance online and have supported me and offered me advice with my writing and have been there with me or for me as I've made these transitions to China and other locations. So once again, writing.com, writing.com. Join today.